Well, God, what a great reminder that when our hope is in you, there's nothing that really needs to shake us. Because when our hope is in you, our circumstances don't matter. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can have hope in you. We're thankful that we can gather here together. We can worship you. We can hear from your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and active among us. Do your work in our hearts and minds. Pray that we would be able to set down distraction and concerns and anxieties and just sit at your feet. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, kiddos, you are free to go with Miss Daylene. It's good to see y'all here today. It's kind of a thing among pastors that in the Northwest, the first sunny weekend, attendance goes down. But it's not the case this morning. So I'm glad you guys came out, even though it's sunny and you may have had other things that were on your mind to do. And I'm not even going to suggest those because I don't want you to think about them, right? I don't want to step on the toes of the announcement person later, but I wanted to plug one thing. Starting this Friday, 7:30, here at the church, we're going to be doing a Bible study, men's Bible study in the book of Romans. So first week, you don't have to like have the book memorized or anything. Just show up. We'll get together. We'll drink some coffee. We'll kind of talk about where we go in the book, but wanted to let you know that that's coming. Would love to have you here, guys, if that works out in your schedule. Okay, that's it. Rest is for the announcements guy. Do you know the quality of our relationships often directly corresponds to our success in life? You guys heard of we all know about our IQ. Have you heard of an EQ? IQ is intelligence quotient. EQ is, what does that stand for? EQ. Emotional quotient or emotional intelligence, right? And so people who are good in relationships can often do better than their intellect because they can get along with people because that's so important in life. Well, we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we've been talking about, over the last few weeks, our relationship to things. In our country, how do we relate to the government? What does the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man have to do with each other? In our jobs, the way we relate to our boss and or our employees by way of discussing the master-slave relationship. In our homes, the way we relate to our spouse and our kids. We talked about how that works. Well, Peter wrote about proper relationships in all of these scenarios with an end to living rightly before God. It's not just about how we relate to our government or at our job or our employer. It's not just about how we relate to our wives or our husbands or our family. Those things are all important with an end to how we relate to God. Because if we're not doing good in those areas, usually is an indicator that we do have a problem in our relationship with God. What Peter now does is turn our relationships with one another in the church. And then moving on from that, what is our relationship to the culture in general? If you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. It's also going to be up on the screens. Take a look at this. Kind of wrapping up his thoughts here in this passage, Peter writes, "But finally, all of you be united in spirit and understanding, having brotherly love, compassionate, humble, not paying back evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but rather blessing, because it is to this that you have been called, in order that blessing you may inherit. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, he will keep his tongue from evil, and his lips will not speak deceit. But he will turn from evil and do good. He will seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears inclined to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those doing evil." So what we want to say this morning is this: God is revealed by our right relationship to all. We reveal God to others by how we relate to them. When we behave in our relationships as he has called us to, we will accurately represent God to others. So if you're following along in your notes, the first one is this. We have unity with those within. Unity with those within. And this is marked by a right attitude. He wrote, "But finally, all of you be united in spirit and understanding, having brotherly love, compassionate, and humble." So last in Peter's series of commands, he addresses the local church corporately. That's us here. And he isn't Southern, but he's saying, y'all. Y'all in the church better be about these things. This is important because a lot of times when you go and you hear a preacher or you read a passage of scripture, you take that in, that command or whatever, and you go, okay, I need to be about doing that. And maybe a pastor says, hey guys, this is what you should do. Do these things. And it's not bad to say do those things. But the context is the second person plural. It's y'all. And so we're not to set about these commands from Peter, everybody kind of on their own. Good luck with that, everybody. The idea is that we work on these things together as a church family. It's important because we shouldn't take from this that you really are on your own to accomplish these things. They have to be accomplished in the context of community. We're all responsible individually to see these things happen corporately. But it doesn't rise and fall on us alone. It rises and falls on us as a church community. So I don't preach this and say, hey guys, go do this stuff. I say, church, let's go here together. Each and every one of us expressing these traits with the support of our community and maybe sometimes with the correction of our community, because somebody might notice that we're not doing one or that we're not doing it well. And they might bring it to our attention. And we would hope that they would in love. Well, Peter says that we are to be united in two ways. The first is spirit, which pertains to being like-minded. It's being harmonious with one another. So we get along. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul wrote, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Just one spirit, and that's to be all of us together, united in spirit, harmonious. At the local church level, we should all be pulling together in one direction. Namely here, the glory of God through our unity with one another. And Jesus said, you know, this is how they know, that is the world is going to know you're my disciples, is if you love one another. And if we're not harmonious as a church, if we're fighting and gossiping and not getting along at all, we don't really send an accurate picture of who Jesus is or what he wanted. So we're to be in one spirit, harmonious. Next, he says, through understanding. And this word is not talking about what we know necessarily. It's talking about having sympathy for one another, being understanding of one another. So our read on any given situation should go beyond merely what is said or done, but reach out to the soul of another. How's that person doing? We're looking for harmony, unity. See, we often take offense when we should rather experience sympathy for a brother and a sister. So what I mean is this. Sometimes we have an interaction and we don't understand it. We've got our feelings hurt. Somebody said or did something that we didn't understand and we took offense, and now we're bugged. Now we're out of harmony with that person, at least that person, right? Maybe our response should be to seek to understand that person and what's going on rather than just being ticked at them, to understand them, to be sympathetic to them and what's going on in their lives. It's one way to do it. It's one way to help with unity in the church. It's kind of like, and I don't know how to do this very well other than making an instrument analogy, okay? So if instruments are out of tune, do you know how to hear if an instrument is out of tune? Other than it sounds really bad? Some musicians would call it the wobble. If you hear two notes that are out of tune, there's kind of a wobble, and it bugs you. And sometimes you don't know exactly what it is, but something sounds off. And it's the same thing with a couple people playing instruments as it is for an entire symphony. If somebody's off in there, it sounds bad. And you may not be able to articulate exactly what it is, but something is out of place. And it's the same way with the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're playing in concert with one another, if we're harmonious and united and understanding and sympathetic, things are going all right. The symphony sounds good. If something goes a little sideways, we get a wobble. In the congregation, there's a wobble. Maybe we'll just call it that from now on. How's your congregation? Oh, we got a bit of a wobble. I don't know. A lot of church splits have started over wobbles. So they're serious. But you know what I mean? There's something there that's not quite right to our ears. And it doesn't work. We don't want to have a wobble. We want to be harmonious. We want to play in tune. We want to be united as a body. You see, if we're not, the net effect is tension where there should be harmony. And even in music, we hear notes that we wait for them to resolve. They're not quite there yet. It's coming to the place that it should be. And if we end the song on a dissonant chord, nobody's happy. They didn't feel like it ended right. We've got to resolve it. And so whenever there's a wobble, whenever there's dissonance, we are as a church family looking to resolve it. Further, we should show brotherly love or have mutual affection for one another, Peter says. Now, he's not talking about romantic love, that's not it, but rather the kind of love that Jesus said should mark his disciples and his church. It's demonstrated in depth by Paul's definition of love to the church in Corinth. Probably all know that passage, 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Next, he says we are to be compassionate as well, which is to have tender feelings for someone, tender-hearted. Now, for some of us guys, we don't want to come in here and have people think we have tender feelings for one another. It's not masculine, is it? Well, it is, actually. It's okay to have tender feelings for one another. By this, we have an affinity for one another. We genuinely like each other. We don't just show up here and grit our teeth and go, I have to go put up with those people for an hour. No. That would not be a great way to go to church, would it? It's not that everybody's our best friend in church. I get that. It's not that sometimes we don't have tension with one another, but we should be tenderhearted toward one another. The idea is to be soft and absorbent in our interactions. In other words, not being volatile, not being reactionary, not having a short fuse. I think Peter's trying to say here is that the church should not be inflamed. See, this is the opposite of being hard-hearted. It's closely related to our willingness to forgive one another. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The opposite of tender-hearted is hard-hearted. If we are hard-hearted toward one another, we've got problems. If we're hard-hearted toward one another, we're not really going to want to forgive. We're not really going to want to overlook an offense. And the whole rest of the list we were talking about before this is probably going to get shot down too. Well, finally, Peter calls us to be humble. And this is in contrast to being boastful or bragging. Humility allows us to put others first and focus on building them up for the benefit of the whole body as opposed to constantly needing to build ourselves up. Now, true humility doesn't mean that we're free of insecurity, rather that our actions are not ruled by it. So, at any given time, we all struggle with insecurity, and we may use people or relationships and things we say in those relationships to try to build ourselves up, not really thinking about how it affects the church family as a whole. And what Peter is saying, you need to be humble. And when you're humble, you can actually have an eye to other people. Your focus is not on you. You're not the only thing on your horizon, but other people are as well. You don't become source of everything in life. So in terms of the family with God, with whom we share one spirit, there is indeed to be unity. If we're unwilling to embrace the characteristics that Peter lays out here, we shouldn't be surprised when there's disunity and drama in the church. Shouldn't be surprised if there's a wobble around here if we're not willing to do what Peter says here. But with regard to those with whom we do not share this type of unity, Peter suggests that we bless those without, a blessing to those without. And this is right action. In regard to outside the walls of this church building, outside of the walls of our home, Peter says, not paying back evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but rather blessing, because it is to this that you have been called, in order that blessing you may inherit. So, well, these commands would certainly be true in the church. If somebody, you know, abuses you in the church, don't abuse back. I mean, if somebody is evil to you in the church, don't be evil back. That's going to make a problem. He seems to be shifting focus now to outside of the church, to the culture. In the following passages, Peter moves to the way in which we are to relate to the culture at large, and this seems to be a part of a hinge, because next week we'll see how we are supposed to reach our culture for Christ. When it comes to wrong being done to us, the natural human response is what? To retaliate with interest and then some. This is so pervasive that in the Old Testament, we read an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you read that and you think, ooh, that's kind of serious. Wow. That seems kind of violent. But really, that wasn't encouraging violence. It was placing a limit on violence. If you were injured by somebody, you can't do more back to them than what was done to you. It's a limit on things. But Peter's taking it a step further. He's saying, don't retaliate this way. Just because somebody said or did something to you that was wrong, don't look to retaliate, even with a like retaliation. Even if it was something we might think was fair. Evil here includes that which is morally reprehensible and even harmful or injurious, dangerous or pernicious. Abuse includes speech that is highly insulting, could be used of reproach or reviling. This is happening already in our culture, isn't it? More and more. It's very difficult to have a conversation with people who disagree without it devolving to insults and even threats. Our position on things grows further and further apart, divides families, lose friendships. I think it's probably happened to all of us in the last year and a half in some way, shape, or form. Peter says, don't do it back. When somebody says, you're an idiot, you don't say, no, you're an idiot. Right? Sound like a playground. Well, what are you supposed to do? Just take it? You just say whatever you want to me and I just have to take it? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Jesus did, and he's your example. There's a point of important distinction we should make here, though, I think. Peter is not forbidding self-defense. He's forbidding retaliation. I would submit that Peter is not necessarily commanding us to permit someone to kill, maim, or violate you and your family. Okay? Paul was beaten, he was stoned and eventually killed, but this was for the sake of the gospel. When it came to being beaten without eternal benefit, he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen. The point is here that whatever harm, whatever humiliation, persecution, or insults you receive, don't pick up the stone and throw it back. Should you do so, you will adopt the methods of the enemy and cease to join in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean, as I said, that you let somebody intentionally hurt you or your family. But when we are humiliated, we have to resist the natural temptation to get back at somebody. The enemy expects you to throw it back. Sometimes I think that's why stuff comes our way, because the enemy's just trying to elicit a response that will invalidate or cause somebody to call us a hypocrite, cause us to compromise. Rather, we are to bless. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." He wrote to the Romans, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Jesus himself did not curse those who beat him unfairly. The result of all of this, if we do this, is an inheritance of blessing. You will be blessed if you do this. Now, this can be kind of hard because we're waiting for it right now. Okay, I took my lumps. Where's the blessing? Lay it on me. It may not come until we're with Jesus. Remember, we can't expect everything to get fixed right here and right now in this life. If we are, we're going to be bugged, disappointed, and we probably will have the wrong focus for our time here. But we know that justice is coming. Peter closes out with some tips that will help bring all of this together and bring shalom with all. We say that this is a right assessment, and he quotes a psalm for us. He says, For whoever desires to love life and see good days, he will keep his tongue from evil and his lips will not speak deceit. But he will turn from evil and do good. He will seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears inclined to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those doing evil. So Peter quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16, giving us a right standard and assessment of behavior and its results. Who here would like to love their life and see good days? I think that's probably all of us. What you want to do then, according to Peter and David, is watch your mouth. You're going to want to keep your tongue from evil, from talk that is harmful or injurious, dangerous or pernicious, which is actually the same word we saw earlier people might be using to persecute us. You're also going to want to make sure that you speak truth and not deceit. That is, you will avoid lying and taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. This is cunning. This is treachery. That ought not to be us if we want to love our life. Rather, you will turn from evil actions and embrace good actions. How? How do we do this? Well, Peter tells us. He says, seek peace, and when you find it, pursue it. To seek peace here means to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. It's to strive for something. It's to aim at it. Then, once you see it, with the results of your discovery, you are to move rapidly and decisively toward it. You're to run for it. You're to press on into it. That is peace. You are to wage peace once you see it, once you find it. Well, some of you might say, well, why would I do these things? I've tried it. I've tried to wage peace, and I still get treated like garbage. Doesn't work. And keep in mind that Psalm, just like Proverbs, are general rules for living. Doesn't mean that there aren't exceptions sometimes. It's not a guarantee that no matter what you do, good will come to you. They're general principles. You want to live life and love it and add to your days? Don't live in such a way that you put yourself at odds with everybody. It's generally true. Everything being equal, it works. Let me say, why would we do what was right? If there's potential, it doesn't benefit me. If I could see other benefits in doing wrong. Well, the answer for the Christian is God. The verse says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, eyes are what we call an anthropomorphism. God doesn't literally have eyes. He's a spirit. What we want to take away from this is God notices those who are right before him. God is omnipresent. His eyes are everywhere. so to speak. He doesn't miss anything. We read in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He knows. We also know of Noah, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. Peter seems to indicate that the proper behavior produces a favorable response from God. He sees it. He acknowledges it. Further, his ears are inclined to their prayers. Another anthropomorphism. God doesn't have ears, but he hears your prayer. We already learned a few weeks ago that guys, especially your prayer life, can be shut down if you don't live in an understanding, knowing way with your wife. Because those are God's daughters, and no daughter of mine is going to be treated poorly and have a great and have that guy have a great relationship with me. Guys, you know this. If your daughter dates a guy who does not treat her well, he's probably not going to get along real well with you. It's the same thing with God's daughters. Guys, if we want to have a good relationship with God, you've got to treat his daughters well, living in an understanding way. Similarly, if we are going to live righteously in relational alignment with God, we find that that produces a situation wherein there is a closeness and an intimacy with him. This means that rather than being cut off from God, where he won't listen to us, we receive the favor of his attention in a way we wouldn't have if we were behaving poorly. Peter closes with a warning, but the face of the Lord is against those doing evil. God's face in this context refers to his personal presence. The relationship of his face to those who do evil is that of hostile opposition. Now, obviously, we know that we're not talking about God's literal face, but have you ever seen somebody that set their face against somebody else? I can see when I've done something wrong in the face of my wife. You probably can too, guys. You know, if you did something wrong, there's a look. There's a look. No words need to be exchanged. God doesn't have a look in the same way, but if his face is set against you, it means there's not favor for you. We might say that God has turned his back on and even opposes those who do evil. We learned in James 4:6 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you're proud, if you do these things, if you do evil, God's face is against you. To not follow the standard of God will put you at odds with him, and it will put you at odds with others. Well, if we're unwilling to relate to those God has placed in our lives in the way he has commanded us to, we will not experience the fullness of a relationship with him. We don't get all that God has for us if we are not willing to live in the way he commands us to with one another in the church and in our culture. Our love for God is demonstrated in obedience in these situations here, especially when it's hard. Because that's the first excuse, or one of them. Well, it's hard. You don't know the people I have to live with. You don't know what my family's like. You don't know what my church is like. You don't know what my job is like. You don't know who I sit next to in school. They're awful. It's hard. I know. Despite that, God is revealed by our right relationships to all. So a few questions this morning as we close. What do people know of God through their relationships with us? If they don't know God any other way, what would they know about God through their relationships with us? What do our families know of God because of us? What does our church know of God? What does our workplace know of God? What does our community know of God because of us? I'm going to invite our worship team up. We're going to pray together. We're going to invite God to give us strength in some of these areas and give us courage, because I think we probably all need it, because we're all in relationships with somebody. And we're all challenged in relationships with somebody. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter. and his willingness to commit his life to you and the church of Jesus Christ and to write things that challenge us even today. So God, we come to you knowing that this is a tall order to do right in our relationships with one another and in all the different spheres of influence we have in our lives. So God, we humbly come before you and ask for your help. If left to ourselves, we will behave poorly and selfishly. We will be arrogant and insensitive. So God, we ask for your help to love others the way that you love them. We even ask that you would help us to see people as you see them, to help us live out these commands that Peter gave this morning, do so faithfully. Not just so that we get along with people, but so that you will be accurately represented in our church and in our community by us. So God, we ask for your help, for the Holy Spirit's help in doing that, so that you may be pleased and you may be glorified above all. Pray these things in your name, amen.